Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. Notice that Jesus synchronized everything. And it says, after John was taken into custody. Remember that John was his precursor. He was preceding Jesus. He was announcing the coming of the kingdom. Now, once John is taken captive, Jesus comes into the picture. Not talking about a kingdom to come, but a kingdom has come. Jesus is on earth. And he is the kingdom. Now, check this out. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he calls for two things: repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. Simple. Simple words, but with a very deep meaning. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. I want you to engrave those two words into your mind and hearts, because this is exactly the call of God from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. God is calling every person to turn from sinful ways and from themselves onto God. The kingdom is here. Jesus has come, and he calls for us to do two things: repent and believe. You know how many times in the Old Testament God told his people, trust me, believe in me, turn to me? Probably hundreds of times. From the beginning, it's the same call. We think of the Old Testament as one thing and the New Testament as other. Guess what? God is calling to the same thing, to the same people all the time. Repent and believe. Now, I want you to turn to a passage which we all Christians know very well, because it keeps getting repeated to us throughout our lifetime. And we hear it almost every Sunday at church, also by pastors at the end of their sermons. Romans chapter 10, verses 9. And we're going to read all the way through verse 13. And it says that if you, what? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Wow, what a promise. What a statement. If you confess. Why? Because when you do that, check this out. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Or with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see that? Righteousness and salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Isn't that great? Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Basically, there's no distinction between the people of Israel and everybody else in the whole wide world. There's no difference among anybody. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what we're going to talk about today. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about different threads that weave the gospel together as we present it to people. And in this process of the gospel, remember that it is good news. It is good news of what God has done for us in Christ, of course. And, you know, I hope we're sharing the good news in the best way we can. And if you are not a follower of Christ and you're sitting here today, I hope you get it. I hope you embrace it. I hope God will quicken your spirit to understand and to see and to open your eyes onto his grace and to his love, because it is good news what we bear here today. So the good news of God is that he is holy, he is the creator, he is just, but unfortunately, we have rebelled. Our sinful nature does not allow us to do anything for our own selves to be able to get to God. We can't even turn ourselves to God unless he's done something for us first and he's called us. You see, and God deserves to be at the center of all of our lives, of our will. Not us. We can't be selfish like that, because it is good for us. The Bible says that his will is good and perfect and beneficial for us. So, of course, since we have rebelled and we are eternally separated by God, from God because of our sin, then we need something. There's nothing we can do for ourselves, of course, because we're dead. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we are dead in our trespasses. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus now, today, Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2 that we were once like them, dead in our trespasses, dead. And we have already known, we have already testified and attested so many times. And I think you believe it with all your heart, just like me, that a dead person cannot do anything for themselves. Period. When you're dead, you're dead. Nothing you can do for yourself unless someone who is the author of life is able to bring you back to life. And that's what Jesus does. So by his grace, we are saved from the condemnation because of our sin and death, because of the way Jesus lived, because of what he done on the cross, and because he conquered death. Remember those three things we talked about last week? So it all leaves us with this question. Okay, so if he's done all of that, what is it that I must do? Well, we just talked about it, repent and believe. But how does that happen? How do I receive God's grace? Just because God has done all of this stuff for us in Christ does not mean that he's immediately going to apply it to all of us. That would be way too easy, right? We must receive this grace. We must be restored to God. But how does that happen? And that's what I want to talk about today. The necessity of faith. The importance, and you just cannot receive what God has offered through Christ unless we exercise faith and repentance. And that's what we want to talk about today, because there's a confusion about faith. If you look in your outlines, you'll see there's a confusion. Now, I want you to think about this, because 4 out of 5 Americans, 80% of Americans, identify themselves as Christians. Wow. 80%. To the point we talk so much. In this country, people attest to be Christians. 80%. No wonder we can't reach anybody else. They're all pretty much reached. No wonder nobody wants the gospel. They already have it. You get that, Jay? That's why when you talk to people about Jesus, they're like, oh, I already got it. I believe, right? That's simple. And you're like, man, where can I find that 20%? I run into the 80 all the time. It's just not right. You're asking me to do something that's impossible, oh God. There's no unsaved people. There's no lost people out there. Everybody been found. Let's get out of here. It's just, wow. But what did people say when people profess that they have faith? What is it? I know that there's some level of faith. And oh my God, I'll tell you, in a matter of probably a month or two, I'm going to be talking about those kind of people. Not that I want to gossip about them, but we're going to talk about those people who say they believe, but they're really, wow, way far away from true faith. I'm going to talk about some people who are right in the middle, like they're getting close, but not close enough. And then I'm going to talk about people who are truly exercising faith. But we'll leave that for about a month, month and a half from now, so I'll let you chew on that. But we're going to talk about faith today anyway. Because many people believe in God. Yet they have all kinds of different ideas about God. And their ideas may not be exactly who God is. Many people claim to have faith, but yet all these ideas are just not right. And what happens is that we can so dilute faith that we don't actually have it. We can talk about faith in such a way that we dilute it so much that really we don't have it. It's all watered down. You see, people, we have a tendency to swing like a pendulum. You remember the old clocks? The pendulum went from one all the way to the right, all the way to the left and swinging. And we tend to do that. We swing one way or another most of the time. Sometimes we just center and we're like right where we need to be. But human beings are very easily swayed one way or swayed the other way. We can lower the bar so much on faith. Have you ever, I know pretty much everybody at some point in time or at some party or something or at school has tried the limbo. How low can you go? How low can you go? Right? Now, I'm pretty sure you have also tried to jump over a bar. Have you ever tried that? Remember as a kid, you grab a broomstick and you're like, okay, yeah, that's easy, right? You got it. Try this one now. Oh, heck yeah, try this one now, right? Until it becomes impossible. You know, people can get really resourceful. You know, they can come and they can take back and run and jump over. Or they can actually, when it gets really high, you can actually, even just about your height, you can actually grab onto the stick and flip yourself over. Have you ever done that? As a kid? Oh, my God. Yeah. Oh, you think I can jump that high? Oh, I got you. Watch this. I'll just run over, grab the stick, and poop, prop myself over. Now, there's no guarantee that on the other side my fall will be graceful. But I jumped over it. Right? And we make all these efforts. And the same thing we do with the gospel. We do the same thing. Sometimes, you know, the bar for being saved is pretty high. It takes the death of a perfect person. Hello? Try to jump that. But we're like, you know what? All you need to do is believe. All you need to do is trust Jesus. He is good. All you need to do is call upon his name. All you need to do is pray this prayer with me. All you need to do is walk down the aisle when the pastor calls you. You know, he's calling at the door of your heart, and if you open, he'll come over and eat with you. All you have to do is say the word right now, I believe in Jesus. We keep lowering the bar. You have no idea how many Christians I've talked to that say, oh yeah, I have accepted Jesus Christ. I came down the altar one day. So what? Who cares if you walk down here or not? What matters is if he really, really, oh. All you have to do is accept Jesus into your heart. Is it really? Is that all there is to it, to become a Christian? You just accept Jesus. That's it. Say it. Say it. Come on, say it. Say it after me. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen. You see, you're saved. Is Christianity that easy? No, it is not. No, it is not. No, it is not. That is not the bar. The bar is pretty high. Somebody perfect has to really jump over it, and you can't do it. As a matter of fact, you can't even jump it yourself with everybody else's help. I better switch gears here because if not, I'll never get by with this sermon. People say, I believe in Jesus. Whoop-de-doo. Really? Are you following Jesus? Are you a true follower of Jesus? Have you left it all on the line? Have you actually picked up your cross and started following him? And actually surrendered your will, your heart, your mind, your whole self to Jesus? Now you can tell me you're following Jesus. Now you can tell me, for real. Have you repented? Have you have exercised saving faith? But we've diluted it. But also, not only that, we also make it too complicated. We can so complicate faith that we can't even know if we have it. Some people just complicate it too much. They make it so complicated that, well, I don't know, you know, only at the end is I'll know if I'll make it. You know, I hope, I hear some Christians talk about that kind of stuff
in this church. Oh my God, they have not been convinced. When you talk to them and say, well, I believe, but you know, I hope that at the end, I might just make it. I don't know, you know, it's just one of them things. I hope I'm doing the right thing. I hope I'm following the right steps. Oh, so it's about who? It's about what you do? It's about how you live? It's about how you accomplish to get there? You're wrong for that. You see, we make it so complicated that people believe, you're right, I could never be saved. I'm trying as hard as I can. And I don't know if at the end Jesus will accept my life the way it is. Well, if he's accepted it already, he has. Amen? Now, that doesn't give you a license to sin, but a license to live freely, abundantly, the way he intends to, which is very different. But in faith, if faith in Christ involves commitment to Christ, then how can I be committed enough? How do I know I'm committed enough? I hear that from Christians. Well, I'm committed, but Pastor, I got to tell you, I don't measure up. And that's all that's in their minds. I don't measure up. I don't measure up. You will never measure up. That's the good news, that he does measure up for you. But we keep thinking, well, I don't measure up. I'm not going to make it. You know, am I surrendering enough or not? We just switch and we swing the pendulum all the way up to the complication, to the way that you just don't know if you're saved or not. But we need to go back to the essence of faith and keep it where it's supposed to be. Right smack in the middle, repentance and faith. And let's go for it. Let's know this gospel threat, the necessity of faith. How important it is to know that we need faith. Number one, we can be restored to God only through faith in Jesus Christ. We can be restored only through faith in Christ Jesus. Only through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's think about that. Let's think about that for a second. Remember who we talked about earlier, who is God? Well, God is a creator. He is holy. He is righteous. He is all that. Who are we? We are sinners. We have been corrupted by sin. How is Jesus unique? We talked about that last time. Jesus alone is able to remove our sin and restore us to God. And that leads to this sermon, number four. What does it mean to follow Jesus? We can be restored only through faith, but how has that happened? This is very important. And I'm going to split this statement right here in two parts. We can be restored, and then we'll talk about only through faith in Jesus. First, when we think about the gospel and good news in Christ, then the clear goal is not heaven. Did you know that? The goal of the gospel is not getting people into heaven. The goal of the gospel is not that people experience joy. The goal of the gospel is not that people experience peace. The goal of the gospel is not that they experience satisfaction. Those are all good things, let me say, but that's not the goal. The goal is the gospel is God himself, that people will know God, that they want God, that they need God. That's the core of the gospel. Because what good would it do for us to have peace without God? What good would it do to have satisfaction in this life without God? What good would it be for us to go to heaven if God is not there? You see, the ultimate goal of the gospel is not to get us somewhere. It's to get us to someone. God himself. You see, definitely, when we truly put our faith and repentance in Christ, yes, we'll make it to heaven. Yes, we'll have peace. We'll have satisfaction and all that. But that's just an added benefit. The central idea of the gospel is to get to God, to get to the person of God, to be able to be restored to God. And only done through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. So what does God do in the gospel? Well, we talked about our guilt earlier in this series, and we talked about we are guilty. But Jesus lived a life so that we can be redeemed, and he took the payment for our sin so that we will no longer take the guilt and carry it, but he carried it for us. Remember Colossians 2:14 says, God has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. I mean, Jesus just said, remember, there's a certificate of death. Basically, there was a certificate, a death certificate with your name on it.
condemned forever into hell. And Jesus said, you know what? Give me that certificate. And he nailed it on the cross for you and me. He took it away. He took it away and nailed it to the cross, saying, it is paid for. It is done. It is finished. I died for you. You no longer live in condemnation. There is no certificate of death for you. There is a new birth certificate for you. And whatever date it is that you came to Christ, that's your birth record right there. And there will be no death record ever for you. Amen? What a wonderful thing it is. That's what he's done. That's what he did. But that's not all. He also resurrected from the dead. Not only he died, but he also resurrected from the dead so that, you know, restore the honor and bring us back from the shame and guilt. That's what he's done. And he also defeated sin. He defeated death for you and me. We no longer have to fight against the enemy of death. If you have Christ, you have been redeemed. Isn't that something? You see, when God looks at us, he is the judge. He is the big judge. But think about this. The big judge says, I declare you not guilty, innocent. Actually, we're not innocent, but we're not guilty, if you think about it, through Christ, right? And then he says, I tell you what, not only am I giving you the freedom, but he steps off the bench. And he comes down and embraces you and says, I have also adopted you. Now you're mine. You're my child. Isn't that amazing? Wow. The judge of the universe. And we can be assured that he overcome all of our guilt, shame, fears, everything for us, because Christ defeated the enemy for us. Only through faith in Christ we can enjoy that. You see, only through faith in Christ. You can never stand before God and claim innocence before him. You can never claim anything like that. But Jesus has stood up for you and me to represent, to be your advocate, and take your place and mine. You see, because faith, you see, a lot of times we think about it. You see how in We know that Jesus said, by faith you will be saved. Paul said, by faith you will be saved. Peter says, by faith you will be saved. Everything in the New Testament says that we are saved by faith through his grace. Yet when we look at James in his letter, and then we see that faith is dead without works. All of a sudden people get scared. Oh, right? Oh my God, that means I have to work for it. No. See, faith is the anti-work antidote. If you exercise faith, you don't have to work for it. All you have to do is believe. But because you have faith, you work in it. Amen? You work in it because you have so much faith. And that's what it is. That's the way it works. Faith is an attitude of the heart that it's totally the opposite of depending on ourselves, and works is depending on ourselves. If we try to work for this great salvation that God has offered, then it is no longer faith. It is ourselves doing it. But if this salvation we have because of him and what he's done, then we are so excited that we, as the fruit of salvation, the produce of salvation, what produces is the ability and the need and the drive and the desire to work in God's kingdom, to live for God's kingdom. So that's what it is. You see, that's how it makes sense. Working through us, his grace, all of a sudden, we have to turn. We have to turn from our sin and from ourselves. Now, when we read in Mark chapter 1, the first words out of Jesus' mouth were repent, and believe. Repent and believe. And if you look throughout the New Testament, all over the place, these two words, repent and believe, are repeated so many times. Jesus said, repent. And then you go through the book of Acts. The first sermon ever preached by the disciples, which was Peter preaching in chapter 2, says, people say, well, how then shall we respond? And Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent, repent, repent. In Acts chapter 3, 19, it says, repent. Acts chapter 5, verse 31, 8, 22, 17, 30, 26, 20. All of these verses in the book of Acts, as the apostles go preaching the gospel, say, repent, repent, repent. And then, of course, and many others say, believe. In Acts 16, verse 31, when Paul and Silas are in the jail and the jail is broken open by this great tremble that God created, this earthquake, and they're all freed. Remember, the jailer was going to commit suicide. And Paul came to him and says, hey, we're all here. We're all accounted for. You don't need to kill yourself. It's going to be okay. And he says, well, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe, once again, emphasis on believe. From the beginning of the Bible, not even the beginning of the New Testament, but the beginning of the Bible. If you look at the Bible in the Old Testament, God tells his people all the way through, turn to me and I will turn to you. Zechariah chapter 1 verse 3 says, if you turn to me, I will turn to you. Turn. And you know the word repentance, you know what it means, right? It means to have a change of mind. It means to turn around in your mind. It means to turn the other way. It has some mindful implications and also physical implications. Action. You change your mind, therefore you change your ways. That's repentance. It's seen. Repentance is truly proven when you live differently because you think differently. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. God tells his people, repent and turn from all your transgressions. You see, you need to turn from sin, but you also need to turn from yourselves. Yeah, some people think, well, you know, turning from sin is very difficult, Pastor, because I keep doing the same things. And I know because I do the same thing sometimes, right? There are some things that are easy to give up and to quit doing. But there are other things that you're like, oh my God, when am I going to quit this? Well, it's not just about quitting things and quitting sin. You have to quit self. We repent. We confess. We acknowledge that we have rebelled against God. And as a result, we're separated from this, wow, such perfect and holy God forever. And there's no way we can fix it. I can't fix it myself. We're talking about surrender. We're talking about surrender. And so to repent means that I no longer live with myself at the center of my will and heart and desires. At the center of my life should be Christ. Not saying that we're never going to struggle with sin after we repent, but also I want you to think about this, because the word repent in the New Testament, when it appears, when Jesus says repent, in English it's difficult to grasp this concept, but in some Latin languages, it's easier, especially in Greek, because when Jesus says, repent and believe, and you will be saved, this is the exact way that you will hear it if you were a Greek. Keep repenting and keep believing, and you will be saved. It's a continuous action. It's not like, yeah, I accepted Jesus when I was 7. Done. No. You accept Jesus once, but you keep believing every day. You keep repenting every day because you're going to keep messing it up every day. Is there anybody here that doesn't mess it up every day? Wow, I thought I was the only one. You see that? So you just have to keep acknowledging and repenting, and you got to keep believing. Keep believing and keep confessing your sinfulness before God and turning from sin and turning from yourself. From your self-righteousness, from your attempts to please God and to do things for yourself. That's what you need to do. But also, we trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Not only we repent, right? We turn from sin and we turn from ourselves, but we also have to trust Him. You see, when you turn from something, you will turn onto something. And actually, He's saying is, you turn from sin onto righteousness. You turn from yourselves onto Jesus. You turn from stuff to stuff and from person to person. You turn from yourself onto God. We turn from our sin. That's why when it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if you confess, first of all, you have to acknowledge, right? You have to acknowledge where you are, and that's repentance right there. Oh, my God, I'm going the wrong way. I need to turn around. And then you confess that Jesus is Lord. All of a sudden, you're like, whoa, I need to repent. This is sin, and this is self. Oh, my God, I'm so messed up. Then I turn and say, but Jesus is Savior and Lord, and look at what he's done. And you turn to him and what he has done. That's, you have to trust him. You have to trust that what he has done is enough. You have to trust that who he is more than enough. Amen? That's the way it is. If you're turning from where you're trusting self, you turn on to where you're trusting Jesus. That is why it is so important. And Jesus said, you have to repent and you have to believe. Believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior who died, and you submit. Not only you believe, but you see, this is where it comes. When you trust someone, you let them take care of you, right? If I was to ask you to come up here and just close your eyes and just throw yourself back, then I'm going to catch you. Would you do so? Some of you were like, yeah, he can handle me. Some of you are like, oh, no, he can't handle me. I'd probably fall on him, break his leg or something. Some of you be like, I don't know if I can trust him. He plays around too much. He might just go, oops, I'm sorry. I dropped you. Right? But seriously, you trust people. There are some people you trust. You trust your husband. You trust your wife. You trust your parents. You trust your children in some way. You trust me, I hope, sometimes. You trust people. And when you trust people, you take their word. You take what they do. And you take it to heart. And that's what it means to trust Jesus. But to trust Jesus for who he is and what he's done, he is Savior. Why? Because he went to the cross for you. Because he defeated death for you. He can save you from condemnation. He is Savior. He's the only Savior, actually. And not only that, he's also Lord. The word Lord means owner, authority. Guess what? When you turn to Jesus and you say you believe in Jesus, you better be allowing him to own you. That means that whatever he says, thy will be done, O God. That means that when you struggle with something, you do what he says you would do, not what you want to do. Well, I know I'm a Christian, but I believe in Jesus, but you know, I'm a true believer, but I know the Bible says, but too many buts, too many ifs. It's just not going to work. Then what are we doing? We struggle with that. Are we truly believing Christ? You see, this is interesting. When you look in the book of Acts, you will see that Jesus is called Savior 2 times. In the whole book of Acts, 28 chapters, Jesus is being preached like crazy by the apostles everywhere. And yet, he's only called Savior 2 times. But he's called Lord 92 times. Lord. That's the part we struggle with. It's easy for us to say, he's my Savior. He saved me. He saved me. He's my Lord. Well, I struggle with that because I want to do what I want to do. I don't want the church to interrupt my will, my life, and my course. The pastor, you know, I like the way he talks and everything, but sometimes he gets on. He gets on some subjects, and I'm like, you know what? You keep that for yourself, bro. You don't tell me what to do. Tell that to him. It's important that we understand. We're not just under the saving grace of God. We're also under the lordship of Christ. If not, then you haven't truly repented and believed. If you don't want to admit that he owns you and that he's the one in command and that you need to surrender and submit to him, don't call yourself a Christian. You're a liar. You're lying to yourself. Now, I'm not saying that because you struggle with God's lordship in your life sometimes because you sin, that you're not a Christian. What I'm saying is if you're not willing to admit and surrender and submit and know and understand that without his lordship, you're going the wrong way, then you're not a Christian. Just shut up. You're not.
This sounds hard. But if we don't realize how sinful we are, how lost we are, and how much we need faith and repentance, we will never be saved. We'll be condemned to hell forever. And I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to go there. I don't want anybody to go there. I don't want to go there. So I want you to think about that. See, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Come on, man, that's faith and repentance spelled out so easily and so clearly. Look at what Paul says. I've been crucified with Christ. You know what? My will has been surrendered. My life has been surrendered. It is no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. You see that? That's surrendering. That's repentance right there. And then he says, because of the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by what? Faith, believing, trusting Jesus, because he knows what he's doing. That's amazing. If you ever want to talk about faith and repentance, that verse right there, Galatians 2:20, you'll love that. And not only that, I want you to think about the point number four there on their knowing the gospel threads. An initial moment of faith in time leads to an inevitable growth in faith over time. You see, when you truly have that moment in your life in which you come to Christ, it is inevitable that you will grow in your faith if you truly have Christ in you. There's no way you can't grow. There's no way you won't grow. When a baby is born and the baby stays a baby and doesn't grow, we say what? He's ill. He's sick. Something's wrong with this baby. You see, if you're not growing in your faith, baby, there's something wrong with you, baby. If we're not growing in faith, there's something wrong with us. We need to be fed. We need to be cared for. We need to be growing. You see, inevitably, when we are born again, we will grow into maturity because God will not leave things halfway done. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says that anything that God starts, he will what? He will bring it to perfection. He will bring it to fruition. He will finish what he started. And if he gave you new life and you were a newborn the day you came to Christ, guess what? You're no longer a newborn, so quit crying. Start walking. Start talking. Start living. Amen? Get the stepping. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. See, that's exactly the language that Jesus used in chapter 3 when he talked to Nicodemus. You need to be born again. We need to be born again. But then we need to keep growing. That restoration unto God happens in the flash, in the blinking of an eye, in a moment. When we are touched by God's Spirit and the Holy Spirit comes and gives you conviction that you're a sinner and you need God, and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, it's me. I need to repent. I want to trust Jesus. That's in a moment, in the blinking of an eye. But then after that, you start growing and growing and growing. That moment of faith inevitably creates a pattern and a process that we need to be walking in. Remember that Jesus told his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, he must what? Deny yourself and pick up the cross when? Daily. It's a process. It's an everyday thing. Turning from sin, turning from ourselves and turning on to Jesus, it becomes a process in time that we need to keep living and battling every day. It's just about submission. It's about surrender. You won't be able to win until you surrender. Ain't that something? Talk about another paradox of the kingdom of God. If you want to truly conquer, you need to surrender. That doesn't mean that you get saved all over again each week, right? I hope you don't believe that. I hope you don't got saved last week and won't get saved this week again. Because if that's the case, you see how the pendulum has switched to the other side of making it so complicated that you come every Sunday thinking, I need to get saved again. I need to get saved again. Now I jokingly sometimes, man, hear a message from God or read some verse in the Bible or are convicted or something. I'm like, man, I feel like I need to be saved again, bro.
Right? You have this conviction like, wow. And then it's in appreciation of how much salvation is worth and say, man, if I could experience that again, I want to experience it every day, right? But it is not that we get saved every week. Biblical faith, then, is turning from ourselves, turning from our sin onto Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that's the only way we can be restored according to this good old book, the Word of God. Trusting Him, repenting, and believing. That's what we need to be calling people to do. So, how do we do it? Let's talk about the last four things on your outline real quick. So if you're a Christian, you need to do this. If you have not placed your faith in Christ yet, if you are still on the fence, hopefully today you'll be convicted and know where you are and know where you need to be in Christ. Believe and repent. But if you have already, then share. I want you to think about this. Take advantage. How do you talk about Jesus? How do you pull this thread through so that the gospel will be woven and that you can talk about, remember, God's holiness and righteousness as a creator and as a judge. And then we talk about your sinfulness, my sinfulness, sinfulness of man. Then we're going to talk about, you know, Jesus himself and who he is and how important it is and how do I respond? Faith. And that's where we are today. So I want you to take advantage of every opportunity you have to tell your story. Tell your story. Tell your story. If you want people to respond to the gospel and you want to actually share the gospel, share your story. You must have a story. Something had to happen for you to come to Christ. Something had to happen in your heart, in your mind, in your life that you said, oh my God, I need you. Well, tell people about it. Every follower of Jesus in this room has a story of faith in Christ. And you need to be ready to share that story at any moment. You see, I'm going to ask you something. You Christians, if I was lost as your friend, I hope I'm your friend, in the hospital and knowing that the doctor is going to come and unplug me in 5 minutes, would you be ready to share the gospel with me before I go? I really hope so, because if you're not, I'm going to hell on your account. No, I'm just kidding. It's on my own account. Right? I want you to think about that. You know, you're responsible to share the gospel, but you're not responsible to save people. But you need to share it. Some people, you know, want to hold that over your head and say, well, you didn't talk to that person about Jesus. He's going to hell on your account. Ooh. Well, no, he's a sinner. He went to hell because he's a sinner, not because I didn't. But yet, I need to repent and say, oh, God, whenever I see another opportunity like that, I need to be showing some mercy and telling the story. If you don't have a story to tell, tell your story. Now, you know, of course, if you had 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 3 minutes, whatever, what would you do? Tell them how you were saved from eternal damnation. Tell them how Jesus changed your life. This is my challenge to you, that you would tell your story. I told my story 2 times this week. Now, I have to be careful. I got to be honest. And I want you to be careful also, because sometimes we want to tell our story and we want to tell all the details. You know, I don't talk a lot. Except when I'm preaching, right? Oh, come on. Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, right. You're my friends and you won't. No, don't let me go there. You know, I talk a lot. Can you imagine me telling my story? I've told it to you, right? And if you haven't heard it, come to my office. It's nice and comfy. I'll give you a bottle of water. We'll have some M&Ms. And I'll tell you my whole story. It'll take a while, though. But no, I've shared my story twice this week and I was so excited to share my story, because God does stuff. You know, you have friends, share your story. You have people at work, share your story. Tell them how Jesus changed you. Keep it simple. Your goal is not to go exhaustively into every detail and, you know, do a spiritual trip down memory lane and have a dozen plots, different plots in your life and 20 different characters into your novel, you know. And tell them about how the angels were in heaven having a party and all the people that were standing by the aisle waving and clapping as you came down the aisle. And, oh, my God, yeah, take it easy. But tell them how your life was before you placed your faith in Christ. And tell them what drove you how God used your circumstances and whatever and people to bring you to him. And then tell him what he's doing in your life now. Three simple things. In 3 minutes, you can do it. What was life for me before Jesus? What happened in my life that brought me to Jesus? And how is the Lord of my life now working in my life today? That's what we need to do. We don't need no big drama. You know, a lot of people are like, well, Pastor, I came to Jesus when I was 8. I don't have this big drama in my life. We're not asking you to tell drama. When you were 8 years old, something happened in your life that you came to Christ. Whatever it was. You see, maybe an 8-year-old is not saying, well, I got to tell you my story. I was on crack cocaine. You know, I did this, I did that, you know. I was stealing from the 7-Eleven to get my fix, you know. No, at 8 years old, you probably were like, you know, my family brought me to church every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. I heard and heard and heard, and I thought all I needed to do was sit there and hear it. All I thought I needed to do was memorize the verses that my Sunday school teacher taught me. All I thought I needed to do was do what my mom does. And then one day, for some reason, even though I was 8, God spoke to my heart and said, this is not it. You need to surrender. You need to give it all up. Wow, does that make an impact on you if you hear a story like that from a person that's telling you at 8 years old? I hope it does. No, but we want to hear all these transformations from I was this, I was that, and now I'm not. Well, guess what? Everybody has a story. You just need to tell it. You see, maybe you were tormented with guilt, and that's what drove you to come to Jesus. Maybe your fears in life, maybe whatever it is, you know, whatever it is that drove you to Jesus, that's what you need to do. This is a story about what God has done 2,000 years ago, not about what you did or you are doing. It's not, you see, you think about it. It's about what God did for you at Calvary 2,000 years ago and what he is doing in your life today in the New Orleans area. Now be careful with the big words, right? Well, God made propitiation for my soul and he redeemed me. And he, you know, that Jesus is the expiation for my life. You know, you got to be careful, you know, when you tell your story, use language that people are going to understand. You can do something like this, right? Well, I tell you what, I've been justified by the Holy Ghost and regenerated in my heart because he revealed the depravity of my soul in his divinity and the difference between them. He restored my connectivity with the sovereign king of Christianity. That's not going to work. They're going to be like, somebody went cuckoo, right? But you can also let people know, I had to repent. I had to believe. I think people understand what repentance may be. And if they don't, you can explain it so easily. Turning from sin and self. Go there, okay? Talk about restoration. Tell them how Jesus can restore things. You know how many people Jesus restored in the New Testament? Just walking by. Stand up. Be healed. Your sins are forgiven. Go wash your face in the water. You can see now. You're hungry? Plenty of fishes and loaves for all of us. You know how many times Jesus restored and he did? So when people talk about how messed up their lives are, you can tell them, you know, there is one that can restore things. And you give them some examples. Tell them how he restored you. Okay, point to restoration. Also, talk about turning. Remember we said repentance is turning. Talk about turning. Everybody needs to turn from something onto Jesus. And You see, a lot of times we as Christians do this. When somebody comes to us and says, you know what, things are just not going right, I don't know what to do, and we just tell them, well, you just keep on trying, honey. You don't give up. You can do it. This, you can be strong. Don't look back. And the person's like, but I'm telling you, I have no more strength. I don't know what to do. And we keep telling, oh, no, sweetie, you can't have that attitude. Oh, no, heck no, not around me. You can do all things. Really? You gotta be careful. You cannot encourage a non-believer to be all that they can be. You see, salvation is not about that. Salvation is not about living your best life now. It's about connecting with the Savior, with God Himself. And talk about trusting. You cannot talk about Jesus if you truly don't trust your life to him. If you truly trust your life to him, then you will be willing to give it up and put it on the line because he saves it. He's under control. No, you're under control and he's got control. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 11. Remember what it says? That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They can do it at the end when they're submitted by the power and authority of Jesus in condemnation, or they can do it now in repentance and belief. So urge people to trust Christ. Urge people. There's an urgency. There's a sense of urgency. And we should not forget about that. You see, I want you to think about this. If someone was about, you see, if someone had a gun and they put that gun to their heads, what would you do? You try all your best to convince them, right? Not to do it. Because it's life or death. It's a matter of life and death. Now, if you know somebody who's lost and doesn't have Christ, guess what? It's like a matter of life and death too. I urge you to speak to people. Let them know that not only God is a judge and he will judge, but also we're sinners and we are to be judged. But yet Jesus is the one that can save us, and we just have to repent and believe. And then it's not just repent and believe. Just repent and believe. That's it. And I think I've explained it enough. So, are you sure you have repented? Are you sure you have believed in Christ? Are you sure you have turned from your sinful ways? Have you turned from yourself? Because that's the point. Turn from yourself, from your will, from your desires, from yourself. Have you died with Christ? Is he now lives in you, no longer you living? Have you trusted him? That's the question that we all need to answer. Because that's what God is requesting from all of us.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.